Rockies podcast. My name is Daniel, joined here by my good friends Rio and Rio. Where's Colin?
So Colin is currently in Colorado, and my running theory is while he said he would be on here to record today, he forgot that Colorado is not in Central Time Zone, and so he is an hour behind, and he's going to jump in at 4 o'clock Central, or sorry, 3 o'clock Central, thinking that that's when he's supposed to get on. So that's my theory. Love Colin, but I don't think he thought that one through. If he jumps in the next 5 to 10 minutes, we will apologize and understand that he probably just, you know, lost track of time. Granted, you're in Colorado with your family. I don't think recording a podcast with me and you would be his top priority.
Hey now, come on. This is a big deal. This is the Rookies podcast.
I'm sure for our dozens of listeners, it is a big deal. But hey, what do we want to talk about today? So
I was saying, I think that's the heart of it. This is something fun we do, and it often gets pushed aside for some things here and there.
Yeah, we had a great episode ready to record a couple weeks ago where we were going to interview Kyler Smith from Hickory Grove Baptist Church, and you had to get sick. And you're the one who does all the editing and everything for the podcast, so we could not record because this is your baby, technically.
Yeah, I don't know about that. Like, it's been forced upon me by someone else in this podcast right now, but I enjoy it. I love it. I look forward to it.
I mean, look, man, I it was my idea to do it, and then I just threw the idea out there. Next thing I know, you're texting me with, you've set up a room in your church for us to record together, that you've got this software we're going to use. Look, man, you can say all you want. This was me who forced you. You took the idea and ran with it, so I don't want to hear it.
And you know, Rhea, I think that maybe describes our friendship in a lot of ways, that you have ideas. I just take it and run with it and do it pretty well.
All of my time at Verdigris was basically, hey, Daniel, I had this idea. What do you think? And the next month, Daniel implemented my idea. So then when I did it at Verdigris, they assumed I was just copying you, which is genius on your end. Yeah. You know, isn't the rule about copyright and plagiarism? It doesn't have to be your idea. You just have to get it out there first.
And hey, that brings us to a great point today, because we're talking about Genesis, the book that Rio said, hey, what do you think about preaching Genesis with me? And I said, perfect, we're doing it.
And we were both just trying to be like Colin, because Colin's already about 30, 40 chapters deep into Genesis.
True. And that's why Colin's the expert, I think, right now on it. But the expert's not here, so you get these two dummies as we navigate our way through Genesis. So what we want to do this today is to talk through part of our time in Genesis. Rio preached Genesis chapter 5 yesterday. I preached Genesis chapter 4. And so we're going to go back through, and we're going to start with chapters 1 and 2 and just kind of talk about our time in those chapters, some of the things we did while preaching it, some of the things maybe we wish we'd have done while preaching it, and just kind of explore this topic. So Rio, why don't you kick us off just with your kind of thoughts on Genesis as a whole, or why did you pick Genesis to preach through at your church?
Before I do, remind me, we started this at the same time, have extremely similar breakdowns of the text. How am I a week ahead of you again?
We had to cancel because of an ice storm.
Oh, okay.
2 or 3 weeks ago, I think.
So, yeah, we were same. Okay, yeah, because we broke it down very similarly. Again, we won't say whose breakdown it was and who Pastor's Faith Baptist who copied it, but, you know, we'll deal with that.
This guy. What a great breakdown he has. Let's be honest.
We didn't follow that for Genesis 1.
And I think it's really important why we didn't is because you and I both in our own spheres and through conversations realized there's a lot of really important stuff that happens with the creation of everything.
Yeah. Right? And I would say for those of you who don't watch us on YouTube and can't see the book Daniel just held up, he held up Abraham Kruavilla's Genesis commentary, which is a phenomenal commentary for preachers. It is geared towards helping us see the pericope, the unit of thought in scripture, and the unit as it should be preached. So I think it's been your and I's probably top commentary we go to. Just before we dive into Genesis, my top five commentaries for this so far have been Kruavilla's Genesis. I have loved Kenneth Matthews' Genesis. It's 1 through 11 right now in the Christian Standard commentary, but he has a 2-volume set in the New American commentary. His is phenomenal. I think I go to his first, and then I'm looking at my shelf. Genesis and the by John Currid has been really good. It's a shorter one, but it's deep. It's not a preaching commentary. It's a in-depth commentary, but it kind of just gives you what you need, not all the fluff with her, the debates. But Victor Hamilton's new international commentary on the Old Testament has also been great. That's four, right? I got one more. Yes. Sure, that's four. And I would say my fifth favorite one has been Ross's Creation and Blessing. So those five have been really, really good. And I've enjoyed them. I've got more up there on the shelf, but Daniel, I know you know this. When you get into a book, you read a lot of commentaries, but as you get a few weeks into the book, you find your top five and you use those. You might reference the other ones, but you do that. But anyway, Kuruvilla is a big proponent of doing pericope by pericope. And as a general rule, I believe that's the right way to go about it. As general rule, you need to take the whole unit of thought so that way you get what the author meant in its context and you get what he calls the thrust of the passage, which means what does the author intend for you to do with this? You can't really get that if you're breaking it into chunks that the author wouldn't have broken it into. But while as a general rule, we agree with that, for Genesis 1, I went a lot slower than Kuruvilla would have prescribed, but I went slow through Genesis 1 because I'm at a new church. I've been here about 6 months now, and I'd finished Philippians, and I'm trying to do a pattern of if I do a New Testament book, I do an Old Testament book, and then I do a thematic series, and then I go back to doing a New Testament book or an Old Testament book. That's just a general kind of flow I'm trying to capture here. And when it came to Old Testament, I had never done an Old Testament book for longer than 6 weeks. So I wanted to take a book that this church is very familiar with because we're about an hour and a half away from the Ark Encounter here in Kentucky. So it's a pretty familiar book, but it's also one that we kind of have a VBS knowledge of. And I don't mean that just as at this church. I mean, church as a whole across America, we have a VBS knowledge of Genesis. And I thought it'd be good. Hey, this is a book of beginnings. We're entering a new beginning at our church with me as the pastor. We're growing. I believe Genesis is good for where we're at. So that was my thought process. Obviously, prayer, the Lord laid it on my heart to do it. But that was the thought process behind, which anyone wondering, how do you pick what books to preach? Stephen Rummage's Planning Your Preaching is the best book on that topic. Just buy it, read it, and do what he says. That's the best way to describe it. But with Genesis 1, and Daniel, you originally were going to do the whole pericope, but after we talked for a bit, I think you saw my rationale for going slower, and you followed that, not because you were copying me, but there's so much in Genesis 1 that is foundational. And while Kuruvilla's breakdown of Genesis 1 into chapter 2, verse 3 is great, and you see really why he promotes that, there's such a misunderstanding in our churches about what the image of God is. What does it mean that God created in 6 literal days? What's it mean that God rests on the 7th day? And as I was studying the breakdown, I realized I could not pastor my people as well as I felt I needed to by leaving so much on the cutting room floor. And so it was better to go slow through this foundational chapter that's poetic in nature. I mean, I believe God created in 6 literal days, but it is poetically structured. And there's the first 3 days of forming, last 3 days of filling. There's the 7th day of God resting. How does that relate to who Moses is writing to in terms of a people who've been enslaved for 400 years to Egypt, and they needed to get Egypt out of them as the people of God? So Genesis 1, I broke down into 2-3, broke that down over about, what, 3-4? I did it in 5 weeks, didn't I? That's what we did, because we did Genesis 1-1. I spent 2 weeks on the days of creation, except for the Imago Dei. Did one over the Imago Dei, and then did one over rest. Okay, so I did that in 5 weeks. And since then, I've picked up the pace. So I did all of 2-4 through the end of chapter 2, did all of Genesis 3 together, did all of Genesis 4 together as one unit. And then yesterday, I actually did Genesis 5-1 through 6-8, which means I dealt with the Nephilim and the sons of God, daughters of man. But Daniel, what have you noticed? Because you know, you're just a week behind me because you had to cancel a week. Otherwise, we'd be on the same exact passage. What have you, preaching Genesis, and I believe you're kind of like me, you haven't preached a book of the Old Testament, at least a narrative like this. So what have been some, I guess, pros? What have you noticed about your preaching ability or your style that's maybe been brought out more with this? Or what are some areas you've seen you needed to grow in this?
I think for me, I've been slow to preach narrative. I think because narrative has been challenging for me. Not that it's impossible, but there's differences. Like when it comes to like the structure of a sermon, you and I have talked about this, that I feel like you are exceptionally gifted in structuring a sermon based on text. I've said it many times, I'll say it again. You're good at it. And I feel like I could struggle with it. But whenever I get to like the epistles and stuff, it's such very clear, do this, do this, do this. And so it's easy for me to write a sermon outline based on the text. When I get more into narrative, sometimes it can be easier. If there's major scene changes or there's major discussion points, that can be easy. But as a whole, narrative has been challenging. And so I think for me, it's causing me to stretch my preaching ability. And that's a good thing. Like, I think it's good for me as a pastor and a preacher. And I think it's also good for my church to see me preach all genres of scripture, because it would be very easy to stay in the New Testament and to avoid things that are difficult to preach. Not just texts are difficult, but genres that are difficult. So I think it's been really good for me to go through Genesis 1. And like I said, we followed the same outline. And I was really hesitant. I remember one week, I think it was the second sermon that we did going through these.
The same outline or the same calendar? Because I'm a week ahead.
That's true. Well, at the time, we were on the same track. So it was the same calendar. We were going through chapter 1. You and I think you did verse 1-1. Maybe I also did 1-1 just to establish what it means that God created. And then I wanted to do like the rest of 1 the next week. And I really tried to fit it all together to make one sermon out of it. And I struggled, like with what I said, trying to get main points, trying to categorize things, prioritize things. And you just said, quit struggling and just preach 2 sermons on it. And after me being stubborn for a day, like most things, I said, fine, Rio, you're smarter than I am. You're better at this than I am. I'll do it. But it worked out great. I think my church benefited from it. I benefited because I quit trying to cram everything into 30 or 40 minutes. And I was able to do justice to like God's, I'm looking at like one of my main points where like God, the power of his spirit and the power of his word. Because those are 2 huge themes in Genesis 1, the spirit of God hovering over creation, and then how God brought forth everything through the power of his word, and then how that powerful word shows up again and again throughout scripture. I think it was good for me to go slower. But now, and I've joked about it with my church, that it took us 3 months to get through 3 chapters, and now we're moving a chapter a week. So it's easier, I think, now going a little bit faster.
Yeah, I had a couple members when we were in Genesis 1, 27-30, we're 4 weeks in and we're still in chapter 1. They jokingly and lovingly said, are we ever going to get a Genesis? And I said, just wait until we start doing 2 to 3 chapters at a time. And so yesterday I did a chapter and 8 verses into another one, and they went, okay, we're good. So, and I'm preparing the flood. I'm doing the whole flood narrative together, chapter 6, verse 9 through 9:29. And as I told you, I was like, this has been a series that's probably, I say stretched me. It's forced me to preach differently than I normally would, because like you, I drift to the epistles. I mean, because in a way they're easier, and I don't want that to sound like they're less scripture or that they're more clear than narrative. But as a Western thinker, you know, we think in points, subpoints, application. That's just how we're driven. Genesis isn't written for me to have a point, a subpoint, and then a secondary point. I can't believe who I heard this from, but Hebrew narrative is not so much about answering your questions. It's about you arriving at the right question. And a podcast that's been really helpful for me with Genesis has been the Bema podcast. Marty Solomon leads it. Don't agree with Marty on everything, nor do I think there's anybody that we would say we agree with 100% on everything. But he's been helpful in thinking about how Genesis and most of the Bible is Eastern, but we think Western, and how we have to combine both Eastern thought and Western thought together to truly see the full picture and beauty of God's word. And so Genesis has been challenging just in, we have to not think in points and bullet points and numbers and a 3-point application. And this is where I think you're gifted. And you always wrongfully say that I'm more talented than you on structuring a sermon. I feel like structuring the sermon is the easy part. What I struggle with is the application, like one application from the narrative for people to take home and do. And I've said this before, you're better at that than me because you think that way and I don't. But, you know, it's good. We all have our gifts and our weaknesses. But with that, we've preached all the way now through chapter 4 together. You're going to be preaching what I preached yesterday. Give me just a couple examples of what, and I'm going to steer away from Genesis 1 because we did that so differently, or we did that differently than we normally would.
Yeah.
But with Genesis 2, 3, and 4, what was kind of your approach to the whole chapter? And then just for an example, might be helpful for our, like I jokingly say dozens of listeners, but we might be lucky to get dozens. It might just be a dozen. But if they're wondering about how to preach through Genesis, just kind of run through, what have you done with those large chunks? How have you preached them without feeling like you're leaving something vital on the cutting room floor? And then what's been maybe one of the applications you've done for each one of those sermons?
Yeah. I think so when I approach a text, I take Kuravilla's, his hermeneutics, what's the author doing with what they're saying? Like every author, when they say something, is trying to do something with it. So what does the author of Genesis want us to do with what we've heard? And so like whenever I broke down chapter 1 and the finer pieces, I think that, yeah, Kuravilla's right. You can look at it in the pericope as a whole. But whenever he writes about the image of God and we're made in his image, like he wants us to do something with that. He wants us to believe that, receive that, and live that out. And then like whenever he gets to the beginning of chapter 2, talking about rest and just the theme of rest all throughout scripture. From here in Genesis, I spent some time talking about the Sabbath and what a Sabbath rest means for present day Christians. But then ultimately, like the rest that we have in Christ, that's ultimately where we're living right now. And then getting into like the rest of chapter 2, just the formation more of man. And then I spent a whole week just doing chapter 2, verse 24, just on marriage and how that's God's gifts, the picture of Christ in the church. It's to be a blessing for us. And I spent a lot of times, I had a friend joke with me that my text for that day may have been Genesis 2, 24, but my main text was Ephesians because I spent more time there. Because Paul fleshes out a little bit more what we see in Genesis. And going through the fall, like that was the one where we began to really pick up speed and to look at the whole chapter. And in that one, I spent a lot of time just looking at the cycle of sin and how you see sin growing or just developing, I guess, over time, beginning with doubt and then moving forward to just questioning God and then disobeying God, being disgusted, and with Adam and Eve hiding, and then the destruction, where one of the first things we see that Adam and Eve speak is passing the blame off to one another. What's supposed to be this beautiful relationship that God has given both to man and to woman is now something that they're using as escape. It's their fault I did this. And then the indictment ultimately they give to God, what Adam says is, you gave her to me. Like, this is your fault that I sinned. And I just kind of drove that home. Like, how often do we blame God for our sin? Or do we blame others for our sin? And just took time. And I think, like you said, my mind kind of works out that main application. What's one thing I can take away from this? That, I think, comes from listening to Kuravilla and talk more about that. But I think for, like, most recent, just what's freshest on my mind is from yesterday. In verse 26 of chapter 4, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. It was really significant for me because last week, I haven't got to tell you about this, Rio. So my daughter Merritt made a profession of faith. And it was like,
praise the Lord. That's awesome. Yeah. She's my favorite raiser child anyway.
She's everybody's favorite raiser, not just raiser child. She's everybody's favorite raiser. But no, we were at the house on Wednesday. My oldest, my middle daughter Merritt, and then my son Haddon were outside playing. I was kind of resting inside. Ashlyn was out doing something. And Merritt comes inside and she says, hey, do you remember whenever you told me that I could trust in Jesus and ask him to forgive me my sins? I said, yeah. And she said, if I do that, I can go to heaven. I said, yeah. And she said, last night I prayed and asked Jesus to forgive me my sin. And I was like, wait, what? Like, where were you? And she said, I was in my room, in my bed. And I was like, Merritt, that's fantastic. So I just like hugged her and started asking her like, a little bit more, because it's one of those really difficult things. This is maybe a really good episode for us to talk about just professions of faith from small children.
That is the most merit-fed way that could have happened, by the way.
Yeah. Like, not shocked at all. But then what like made it so beautiful in my heart, she said, I'm going to go outside and tell Adelaide, her older sister, and ask her if she wants to trust in Jesus. And she took off outside and went and shared the gospel with her older sister. And so I shared that story to drive home to them that it's not hard or it's not difficult to call upon the name of the Lord. It just comes to you trusting that you need to call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm very emotional whenever I preach from time to time. I feel like I cry once every three sermons. it was twice last week and once this week, so I'm on track right now.
Well, yeah, you're sharing about your daughter's salvation. You're going to cry.
Yeah. So it was, I think for me, my driving home point was you can escape sin by trusting in Christ. And that's maybe for the first time, well, you can carry out, you can escape. I think it's the downward spiral of sin. You know what I'm saying, Rio. Don't give me that look. But you can find freedom from sin by trusting in Christ. And I said, like, to the unbeliever, maybe it's the first time you trusted him. But to the believer, you still need to trust in Jesus because only he has victory over your sin. And that was, like, the main application. I'm starting to use the language more in my invitation. I think I heard it from you whenever I came to Grayson for your service. But you used the language at the beginning of the service, like, I want to invite you to spend time with the Lord. And so I've started using that language in my invitation. I want to invite you to meet with God and laying it out very clearly. This is the time in the service. It's not just transitioning from the sermon to the rest, but I'm inviting you to meet with God yourself. You've heard his word preached, the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. What are you going to do about it? And so I'm trying to be more pressing, I think, in that time of response. For the most part, we've not had much movement physically, hopefully spiritually, internally.
Yeah. I mean, that's when I said the problem with invitations, I hope nobody thinks that means I'm against invitations. I think the problem with invitations is that often becomes a way we gauge the success of the sermon, is who comes forward, who's at the altar, and all that. Look, when people come to the altar, people come forward to either join the church or get saved. Yes, that excites me, and that pumps me up. But the word's going to do the work. Whether or not they come forward, the word is still going to do what it wants to do. And that's been my comfort because yesterday, for example, so like I said, I'm a week ahead to Genesis 5 and 6, 1 through 8. And I unintentionally, and I joked with you about this before we recorded, I unintentionally followed the way Crew Avila would say, you preach a narrative, you don't have points, you've got moves. And you end with one big application. And I didn't realize I was doing that until I think after I preached it, I went, huh, I did that with my big application being, you see this death in chapter 5, you see depravity in chapter 6. This is a doom and gloom passage until you realize that walking with the Lord is how you escape death and depravity. And focused on Enoch, focused on, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and really encouraged people to walk with the Lord. And about 25 minutes of the sermon was just pure exegesis of the passage where we were walking through it. I had some illustrations in there, some application, but I was mainly just exegeting the passage. The last almost 20 minutes of the sermon was just that application of walking with the Lord, which I did not intend to do when I was studying and preparing the sermon. But I ended up with walking with the Lord, telling people that the reason why we struggle so much as Christians and while we feel the weight of our own depravity, we feel like death is all around us and we feel hopeless, is because we've confused walking with the Lord with being busy for the Lord. And we confuse spending intimate time with the Lord with doing things that the Lord wants us to do. And I told the congregation, intimacy with God leads to being obedient to God. Doing what you think God wants you to do and only being focused on that doesn't lead to the intimacy that you're supposed to have with God. So I challenge my people to approach the Lord daily with I don't have a time frame. I'm not trying to just check off my Bible reading for the day, but to open up God's word and just say, Lord, I'm here and I'm listening and pray to seek the Lord's face, pray to know the Lord and pray to seek him. Don't pray to just get your laundry list accomplished. And I expected going in there that we were going to see people saved, that we were going to see people at the altar. Look, one man came to the altar. But I wasn't discouraged by that because I could see on people's faces, the Holy Spirit used that to stir them and convict them. They may never come to the altar. They may not walk forward this week, but the word did its work and the word is doing its work. I've had people talk to me since then. For instance, we had men's ministry last night who were telling me that they were convicted by that. And they spend time with the Lord. And so invitations are a beautiful thing. I don't think we should get rid of them. And I think when people say, well, we don't have an invitation, we have a time of response, it's the same thing. It's the exact same thing. Whatever you got to call it to make yourself sleep at night, I guess. But you know, that's been my encouragement with Genesis especially is, hey, people may not come forward. We saw fathers come forward when we did the Imago Dei, and I talked about men are supposed to have to lead in their home. We had people at the altar, flooded the altar with that, which that was encouraging, but it wasn't more encouraging than what I saw this past Sunday, even though no one came forward. And that wasn't a planned discussion I wanted to have, and maybe we should talk about that more in another episode. But the truth is, an invitation is useful, and it needs to happen. I tell my congregation, I say, this, in my opinion, is the most important part of our service, because you've heard from God's word. You didn't just hear from a messenger. You didn't just hear a decent sermon or not a great sermon. You heard from God's word, which demands a response from you. And I want to invite you to respond as the Lord leads you to respond. And so with all of that, you know, invitations, just because no one comes forward doesn't mean that the word is not doing its work. And so, but going back to Genesis now, because I just got kind of cut up on that. how are you planning on addressing the Sons of God passage next week? Because you got to hit it. Are you just going to copy what I did again?
I mean,
like you tend to do.
I'm going to copy what Gentry says in the video Southern Answers on YouTube.
That's what I did.
That guy's smarter than I am.
His beard is smarter than I am.
That's very true. No, I mean, to be real honest, it's Monday, and I'm just started working my way through it, like the passage. I don't know. And that's something I told my community group last night. I meet with like middle-aged adults, and we're talking through Genesis. And I use it kind of I don't want to talk about my sermon because I don't really care what I said. We talk about the text more, and sometimes I'll talk about things that I left out or things that they have questions about. And I told them, like, going into this next week, I'm going to get to the Sons of God, Nephilim. And I'll tell you right now, I don't know where I'm really standing on it. Like, I have a couple ideas. But I told them one of the great benefits for me is when you study a book of the Bible to preach it, you learn it way better, I think, than you do even reading in your own quiet time, in your own devotion time. Because you spend a week and just a few verses, not just maybe 30 minutes or however long you're spending. So I'm... Check back in next week, and we'll find out what happens. I want to think about for a moment, thinking about invitations and difficult texts like this. Just thinking about Genesis as a whole. I think you used, maybe in your opening illustration for the first sermon, how we often have a wrong understanding of Genesis or the stories of Genesis. Talk about that for me real quick.
So I'm trying to remember. I want to quote this guy. And I don't want to act like this is an original idea to me. It's definitely not. But I'm trying to. I'm gonna say his name correctly. So let me look up my sermon real quick. By the way, if you quote somebody in your sermon, for those of you listening, you need to cite the person you're quoting. So
it's helpful.
Do that.
It's good.
It's helpful. Okay. So Rabbi Samuel Landau, I believe is his name. He talks about how the lullaby effect hurts our reading of Torah, because the lullaby effect is essentially you say a story over and over again. If you, like, for instance, rock-a-bye baby in the treetop, when the wind blows, the cradle will rock down, and when the bough breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come baby, cradle and all. This is a lullaby about how a mother gets so tired of her child, she puts her child on the top of a tree. And then the tree breaks and the baby falls and dies. And we sing that song to children because of the lullaby effect. When you're so familiar with something, it becomes words you say without thinking about the meaning. And because the stories of creation, the stories of Father Abraham, the stories of Noah's Ark and the fall, they become so familiar from VBS, it's children's ministry, on, that we fall victim to the lullaby effect, where we can quote them, but we're not thinking about what they mean. And that's really where we have to approach Genesis, not with, I know what this is, therefore it's not relevant, but with a, I want to understand God's word. And that's what I use to set the whole series up as. We're not going to approach Genesis with this, oh yeah, we already know it all, so let's just kind of look for some application here. It's going to be, we're going to walk through the way Moses intended us to walk through this. And I'm a firm believer with, again, the Bema podcast I mentioned, Marty argues that Moses' main role in writing Genesis was to get Egypt out of Israel. And I'm convinced of that. That's why Moses wrote this. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, infallible, inerrant. But Moses had an intent with this. And in the same way, the intent translates thousands of years later to us. We got to get cultural mythology of Christianity out of us and know what biblical Christianity actually is.
Yeah. I think, I mean, I used it in my intro because I stole the same intro you did, because I think it fits really well, is as a 90s kid, we have the VeggieTale effect. Like, we remember a lot of our kids' story, our Bible stories, because of how it was portrayed by a tomato.
Well, and a cucumber. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down to the giant chocolate bunny.
Exactly. And I mean, I was just talking to the community group last night about how many of us grew up watching VeggieTales, and how many of us have been, like, how much have we read into the Bible based on how VeggieTales, and I said, it can be, and I had one person just kind of arguing that it's helpful to get to the general story of it. And I said, yeah, but the problem is it just teaches morality and it misses Christ.
Could we say this is the same effect The Chosen is having on people?
I did loop that in as well.
We need to have an episode about that.
Yeah. I've only watched 2.5 episodes, I think. So
watch one. Look, here's the thing. We're going to get off topic here. Just really quick. Here's my view of The Chosen. I know some argue it's a second commandment violation because they made a graven image of God. I'm not there. I don't think we're to that realm, but I will say this. If your view of Jesus is determined by the Jesus portrayed in The Chosen, you have missed the mark with this entirely. If you're watching The Chosen as entertainment that somehow makes you love the Bible more and go to the Bible deeper, phenomenal. I just do not care if you watch it or not. This is where I'm at. Like, I feel like as pastors and as Christians, sometimes we have this tendency to just to care way too much about things. And with The Chosen and VeggieTales too, because my kid's watching VeggieTales. I mean, I said this publicly from the pulpit. I can't stand VeggieTales, but I love the Larry Boy episodes. That's where I'm at. But with The Chosen, it's kind of the same deal as VeggieTales or like lullabies. Man-made creations can't be your understanding of God's inspired, infallible word. So they're helpful. Sometimes they help to lead to a different love for a deeper love for the word. I almost said different love for the word. But if you're not getting your foundation from the Bible, you're getting it from a show, then that's the problem with cultural Christianity. It'll take a foundation of God's word from anywhere but God's word.
And I think another really a recent example is how the Left Behind series impacted people's interpretation of Revelation. I mean, there's probably a whole lot of people, and you're preaching through Revelation on Wednesday night, so I'm sure this is a joyful time for you.
You know what? I'm not even remotely going to try to do my hot take I was going to do. You opened that can knowing that I would not be able to resist, but Daniel, I have grown in my sanctification. And I will not take the bait, but I will say this. Left Behind is wrong. caveat. If a guy named Nikolai Carpathia takes power in the UN, who's the Antichrist in those books, man, I'm as dispensational premillennial as you're going to get if that happens. I'll switch tomorrow. Look, there you go.
We'll call it good. I bring it up because I think it's just another one of those really good examples where entertainment, and hear me out all the way through on this, entertainment can help us color in the black ink on the white pages. It can help us, visually see what life would have been like for Jesus living day to day. I would think Left Behind not so much because it's way more liberties. But, I mean, even VeggieTales, not quite there, but I think even when it comes to us preaching, because whenever I preach through Genesis 3, we get the account of how Eve takes the fruit. It just says she saw the tree, she took the fruit, she ate and gave some to her husband who was with her. And so I took some time, like, play this out in your head. Like, what would happen? She would have had to gone to the tree. She would have had to look at it, reach up her hand and grasp it to pluck it off and then to hold it. And I said, like, she probably contemplated, how bad is this? Like, do I really want this? And eventually she said yes. And so, like, there's this coloring, and I tried to tell them, like, I'm just imagining what would happen here, because I think it can be helpful. And I remember one thing that Herschel York said, and we had him on here last time. He said, you can color in, but don't hang your hat on the theology of the coloring in. Hang it on the black and white. Like, make, drive home your theology from what Scripture says, not what you can just kind of infer or...
That's what I've been telling people on Wednesday nights. I mean, this is a Genesis episode, and I'm going to Revelation. I told them, and I might have said Left Behind is wrong. The series is wrong. It takes a lot of liberties. But I told people, look, if you want to be dispensational pre-mill, as long as you arrive there because you have studied the Scriptures and that's your conviction from reading it, I'm fine. Like, I'm not going to think lesser of you. I'm not going to think you're wrong. Because I also said when you study books of the Bible, like Revelation, you got to have some humility to never say, I'm right, you're wrong. But I said, as long as you arrive at the view you have because you've studied it, because you're convinced of it, that's what we're asking for. And as pastors, when we teach on Wednesday nights, that's what we want. And with Genesis on Sunday mornings, see, I brought that back. With Genesis on Sunday mornings, what we want people to know is that we have a sovereign God who has created all things, who did so by the word of his, by the power of his word alone, who promised a savior when man first fell, and has been faithful to his promises throughout all of Scripture. Genesis is a book about, as we're calling it here, beginnings and blessings. And what we want is for people to see that in Christ, you can have a new beginning, and in Christ, you are blessed. It may not be the way you're thinking, but you are blessed by God, according to Ephesians 1:3-4.
So I want to kind of wrap us up here a little bit, and I want to throw it to you, because you kind of gave some input, advice, wisdom for pastors preaching through Genesis. But what would you say to, like, your everyday church member who wants to read through Genesis? Is there anything you would give them, like, to help them in their reading, interpretation, and application of it?
If I had a member come and ask me, hey, I'm going to read through Genesis on my own, what either resources or what should I look for? I would tell them if they wanted to do a resource that would help even the most lay member who doesn't know Hebrew, doesn't know anything like that, I would say what's been really helpful for me, I think get a good book on Genesis, do a more devotional-based one. There's a Focus on the Bible series, which is phenomenal, and I would say grab one of those. Grab I'm looking at my stuff here. Preaching the Word commentary would be good for it. If you want to just get any help with it, I would say do those. But I would really encourage them not just to rely on that. I would say look for these major themes in Genesis. Look for the theme of God's promise. Look for the theme of blessing. Look for the theme of God remembering the righteous. Like, look at these themes. If I wanted to get really technical with them, I would say look at the theme of dominion and dynasty, as one book tells us to. But I would have them look for major themes. And when you notice a major theme, highlight it, underline it. I think my biggest tip for any lay member is to have a color code system when they read the Bible. To have certain highlighters, certain markers, or not markers, don't ever use a marker on your Bible. Use an underliner. Markers bleed. But find some of those and make sure, hey, this color is for this. This color is for this. This is this general observation. That'll help you more understand the book when you have certain themes you're looking for when you go in than just approaching it blind. So that'd be the advice I would give.
Yeah. I would just echo it. I think for me, I'm always hesitant to write in my Bible just because I have the tendency, if I write something down, I'm going to read what I just read the same way next time.
I don't.
And that's, I'm getting better at it. I have my preaching Bible. I've started writing in.
Look at you being dangerous.
I know, it's crazy, isn't it? But I don't even have really a color highlighting system. I highlight like the text where my main points shift. And so it's more of a tool than a study, I think. But become comfortable, whatever works for you. But I would encourage any listener to dive into Genesis and take out the VeggieTales themed stuff, take out the Sunday school pictures and all that kind of stuff, and read the word for what the word says. And understand God's word, not just what we've heard in Sunday school, what we've heard before. Because Genesis is just rich in foundational truths. That's why I went to it, to look at the blessing and God's character when it comes to blessing his people and then laying a foundation for who we are as God's people. So we're going to continue this. next week, next 2 weeks, whatever it is. I'm so forgot the schedule. But Colin will hopefully be joining us as we'll go through a little bit of five and six. Well, we're going to hope. Maybe he's back from Colorado by then. I have no idea what he's doing.
Yeah. Well, I know we want to interview Kyler. Again, Kyler, if you're listening, which I know you have better things to do than listen to this, but we are still sorry that we had to bail on you like that. It's all Daniel's fault. He just had to get sick and not teach any of us how to operate this thing.
I mean, it's technology, and somehow I'm the oldest one here, but the youngest in technology.
I mean, we've all got our skills, Daniel.
That's right.
But hey, just to come back to you, you know I would run circles around you with Logos.
Yeah. It's funny because you're talking about your favorite commentaries and you're listing like what their names are, what their titles are. And I'm looking over at my Logos and I'm like, yeah, my favorite one is the blue one. I like the white one as well. I don't know what they are. I just know that this is the one I usually use. This is the one that's very helpful. This is the one that maybe is too smart for me.
This one has big words. This one has not big words.
Yep. It's exactly how they're sorted, from most technical, most big words to fewest big words.
Oh, man.
But it's helpful.
So in with this, if you're, this is a shameless plug. We're not endorsed by this. If you're a young preacher, you're a layman, you cannot go wrong buying Logos Bible software. You really can't. It's expensive. Actually, I think now they have a subscription fee.
Yeah.
So you can get a lot of resources for 20 to 30 bucks a month.
I have no idea. I just know that you can get the base model, I think, for free and then buy commentaries as you want.
Yeah.
And that's typically what I've done. Whenever I start out Genesis, spend a couple hundred bucks on commentaries, and it's great.
Yeah, and once you have enough on Logos to be dangerous, which means like over 100 bucks, and you get the resources, I would recommend you go to a Logos training. There's online. There's actual trainings you can do. It's worth every penny. It'll shave sermon prep time down. For me, at least, it shaved it down from about a 16-hour deal to a 12-hour.
Yeah.
So. Yeah,
that's the beauty of technology and stuff. It's not replacing the hard work, but it's helping me be more efficient. So.
Well, with that being said, Daniel, it's always fun talking to you. It's always fun when we just have the two Southern guys on and the Midwestern guy is not on here. but guys, we will see you the next episode. Hopefully this made up for not having an episode last time, and We'll probably do some more of these. We'll walk through the books we're preaching through. We might talk about Genesis more as we go forward. But if you're interested in watching a good sermon over Genesis, go to Faith Baptist Claremore Facebook page. Watch all their stuff. Daniel will teach you how to actually read Genesis. And I feel very confident about that because I know he's stealing my outlines from a week ahead. So instead of listening to me, just listen to the guy who's had a week to see what I did wrong and then preach it better than I did. And perfect it. On that note, we will catch you all in the next episode. Don't forget, we have an Instagram page, a Facebook page, and we would love for you guys to like and subscribe to our YouTube channel as well. Just helps us know who's watching, lets us kind of know what content y'all want. Just, you know, let us know. Email Daniel. What's the email?
TheRookiesCast@gmail.com.
TheRookiesCast. If you wanted to do a certain topic or episode, email that. I will say we probably need to do another questions episode here in a bit. So if you have questions, make sure to send those in. Daniel will read through all of them, and then he will give us the two best ones to talk about. So anyway, hey, praying for you guys. Preach God's word faithfully, and we will see you in the next episode.
Take care, everyone.